We're turning to Ephesians and the chapter 4. At this season of the year, when such emphasis is placed upon gift giving, well, maybe there's more emphasis placed on gift getting than gift giving. But it's a season in which there's much emphasis on gifts. How appropriate that we find ourselves studying the gifts that the Lord Jesus bestowed upon His church following His ascension into glory. We're going to be looking particularly at the verse 11 of this chapter 4. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. As I have said, we are considering the diversity of gifts distributed to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen and glorified head. In the verse 11, we have the gifts identified, labeled, as it were. We will give this heading the gifts described, or the description of the gifts and graces that the Lord Jesus has bestowed upon His church. You will notice under this heading, for we're going to concentrate just on this description given us in the verse 11, you will notice that the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His people are here mentioned under the title of the offices within the church, particularly the preaching offices. So that instead of referring to the actual gift, Paul is here referring to the office that the gifts of God's grace fit men for, prepare men for. Because it is to be remembered, God gives you the gifts of His grace in order to fit you for a work, in order to enable you to carry out a task, a duty within the church. All of us. All of us. We have all received the gift of grace from Christ. And it has been bestowed on us in order to fit us. To fit us for a task. To fit us for a labor. To fit us for a work within His kingdom. We ought to bear that in mind. The gift of God's grace is not bestowed on us just to make life easy and comfortable for us, but rather it has been granted to us in order to fit us for a task. Therefore, it says that He gave apostles. That is, He gave grace unto men and made them apostles as a result of the grace that was given. What has God's grace made of you? What have you been fitted for in the house of God, in the kingdom of God? Do you perform the duties that the grace given you of God was intended to work in you? So we should notice this distinctive mark in how the Apostle Paul is referring to the gifts. He refers to them under the offices that the gifts are to work amongst men. You will notice that the appointing of office bearers within the Church of Jesus Christ is in the hands of the King of the Church alone. Verse 11 says, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gave. The office is of God. And the one called of God to fill the office is there by divine appointment. And there are lessons for us to learn in that. It's not for men to interfere. It's not for men to appoint of themselves those they feel should fill the office. You know, today in the Church of England, it's the Prime Minister appoints the bishops. Even when the Prime Minister is not a member of the Church of England. Even if the Prime Minister were a Romanist, as the Prime Minister we have is, at least in spirit, if not in letter. But he has the say in who the bishops are. Which only confirms to me that the Church of England is no Church of Jesus Christ. For he doesn't have the choice of who is its bishops, who are its pastors. It's been taken out of the hands of Jesus Christ and placed in the hands of others, and thereby they have disowned the King and head of the Church. Such a system is a travesty of the order that God sets down in His Word. There have been many to battle within the Church of Jesus Christ throughout history on this very matter. The 1843 division in the Church of Scotland, out of which you had the Free Church of Scotland born, or the Church of Scotland Free, as it was called, in the early days of its history, was born. And the controversy raged round whether or not the choice of a pastor was in the hands of God or in the hands of certain individuals of prominence within the district. God has ordered how His man is to be chosen. His people are to seek His face and then give their lot, give their vote. And it is to be deemed that God superintends such affairs so that the majority vote will be given to the man of God's choosing. But in the Church of Scotland, in the mid-1800s, there were those commissioners, those people of rank, both within the church and within society generally, and they felt they had a right to pick and choose. And of course, very often if you had men in such high rank who had no sympathy with the evangelical gospel, but were old dead sticks, they would keep out of the pulpit godly men. And so a stand was taken and the Church of Scotland Free came into existence as a result of that controversy. The choosing, the appointing of office bearers is in the hands of the King alone. You should be versed on this, dear Christian. You should know. You should have this written upon your heart. That it is Christ who gives ministers. Christ who bestows this calling, this gift upon His church. Now, those who have been duly appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be opposed in their proper functions, in the proper functioning of the offices to which they've been called. I do not say a minister can do no wrong. I do not say that. None would protest more loudly against such a notion than myself as a minister. But when it comes to the proper carrying out of the duties of a minister, none should oppose him. For if he is properly carrying out his duties, then he has the authority of the Lord to do it. And he ought not to be opposed. You recall what we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. This is the Word of God. Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. There are those who have the rule over the flock of God, and by God's command they are to be obeyed when they are ruling properly. And I am choosing my words carefully, and you will note the emphasis that I am placing upon them. I am not saying a man can always be right or will always be right. But when he is carrying out his duties according to the Word of God, then he is to be obeyed. People today have turned the kingdom of God into some sort of a democracy in which every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. But that is not what God teaches. And is not the order that God has intended in his heart. We cannot decide whether or not we do this, whether or not we obey that, whether or not we keep this institution. That is not in your hands. And you will be deemed by God in breach of his law if you take upon yourself to so defy it. It has to be known. It has to be recognized. I believe that from the very basic relationship with the kingdom of God and the congregation, membership, support of the ordinances, support of the work that has duly been brought into existence under the guidance of the appointed leadership, support of every venture that is deemed to be to the honor and glory of God, every one of us are under an obligation to obey. We can't just say, no, it's not for me. I will opt out of that. We can't do it, my friend. We can't do it without being an offense to the Lord. I didn't make up these rules. I didn't make up these institutions, but it is my duty before God to let you know that this is how it is. I am but a herald that informs you of what the rules are, the laws are, in the kingdom of God. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. God has ordained that under the regime that he has instituted, your soul is looked out for. It's guarded. It's protected. Its well-being is considered. That's what the whole order in God's house is designed for. That's what we tell our children. No, we have the fire guard on the fire. You're not to go near it for your good. You might feel, oh, but I have a right to poke in there. No, you haven't in our house. Oh, but my little friend's allowed to. Doesn't matter what your little friend is allowed to do in his house or her house. in this house. That's forbidden. And son, daughter, you live by that. And it's done for your good. It is done by someone appointed of God to look after your good. Now that's what we have in our homes. Don't you think then that God will have such a routine, such a regime in his home? These things are for our good. They watch for your souls. Did God ever have the minister motivated by that? Oh, I know. Ministers are as apt to fall and to fail as anybody. But let every minister know that he is to watch for the souls of men and women. That is to watch for their souls. That in all his observing of his people, that's to be what's in his mind. Their souls good. Their souls well-being. It's not how the actions of the members or the individuals, how their actions impact upon the minister individually. That's to be dismissed. That's not to be thought about. It's the actions of the member and the consequences for their souls. That's what's to move the minister and to occupy the minister's thoughts. Oh, I tell you, there's a lesson in this Hebrews 13:17 for every minister. There's a lesson for me. There's a lesson for me. It's not what injuries are inflicted on me or afflicted upon other members of the congregation by the actions of a member that should concern me. It's the impact upon their own souls that should have me think and ponder and meditate and give thought to, above all other things. Could I say that those appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ should labor diligently within the borders of their calling? If God has called a man to a work, if he has fitted him as an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, as a pastor, as a teacher, if he has fitted him for that duty, then let him look after that duty. Let him not be looking over the hedge to another man's responsibilities and voicing opinions on that. Arbitrary opinions, I should say. For sometimes it is part of a minister's duty to pass comments on what is happening elsewhere, because what is happening elsewhere has an impact upon his flock. But he should, in all things, be moved only by those duties that are his. It's very easy for a minister to find himself occupied with things outside of the remit of his calling. And we must guard against that as ministers. Paul said to Timothy in the second epistle that he wrote to him, chapter 4, the verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul said of himself, "I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." That which God gave me to do, I have done it. And the gifts that are referred to in this chapter 11 fit men for certain duties, and it behoves those so prepared, make sure that they carry out their duty and leave nothing undone. God, help me to do it. God, help me to do it. Let's go a little further and say that since such appointments within the church are made by Christ, the maintenance of them are His as well. Those that God appoints as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, as pastors and teachers, will have His grace to carry out the work. No matter who opposes them, or what difficulties confront them, the Lord will not only set the man in the office, but He will give the man the strength needed to carry out his duties. The prophet said, I am full of the Holy Ghost to tell Israel her sin. What an arduous task it was for the prophet to preach in a day of apostasy the wickedness that was going on amongst God's people. That was no easy task. But the prophet said, I am full of the Holy Ghost to tell Israel her sin. Micah chapter 3 verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. No matter how great the burden the office brings upon God's servant, God will give him grace to carry it out. God will sustain him. When he faints, when he falls, when he stumbles, when it seems as if the burden is just too great, the Lord will strengthen him and will sustain him. Psalm 37, speaking of good men generally, nevertheless has an application to ministers in particular. Psalm 37 and the verse 23 of that Psalm. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. How often that is the symbol of a man being called, God putting his hand upon him, calling him, separating him. Well, that hand that called him is the hand that will sustain him. When the Savior gives grace to a man, fitting him for an office, then the Savior will sustain that man amidst the labors and the toils of that office. You know, the Savior is still giving these gifts today. You remember when the Lord looked out and He saw the fields white unto harvest, and He said to His disciples, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will thrust out laborers. And the Lord is still thrusting out laborers, giving grace that will fit a man for the office that is particularly referred to here. I don't believe all the offices in the house of God are mentioned in verse 11. The chief of them are mentioned, those related to the preaching of the Word of God. But irrespective of which office it is we think about, if God puts a man into an office, fits a man for the office, He will sustain him. He will help him. And brethren, I would say to you, if you hold any office in God's house, ever keep your eye upon the Lord for the fulfilling of that office. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Don't rely on your own intuition. Don't rely on experience. But ever look to the Lord. Ever look to the Lord. David, when he fought battles was at his best when he looked to the Lord to guide him. He was a man who had a natural talent for military affairs. Of that there could be no doubt. But he didn't rely on that talent. But he relied upon the Lord. You know the story of how the Philistines attacked him, and he looked to the Lord for guidance, and the Lord gave him instruction. He gained a great victory. Shortly afterwards, the Philistines mustered again. And he didn't say, well, we beat them a month or so ago and we'll just use the same plan again. No, he cried again to the Lord. For David saw that everything he was and everything he had came from him. The Savior had put him into the position as shepherd over the flock, as leader over the nation, as king over his people. And he must give him grace to execute that office. And so it is with each one of us, brethren. Let us ever remember that. In Matthew 9 and verse 38, I've quoted that verse or part of it already. It speaks of the Lord sending forth laborers into the harvest field. The word sending forth is a very strong word, a word that denotes a powerful thrusting out, an irresistible thrusting out. And the call of God is a power not easily denied, not easily refused. You remember how in Jeremiah, the chapter 20 and the verse 9, Jeremiah was cast down. He was disappointed. Foolishly. He felt he could no longer go on as a preacher. And he said, I'm finished preaching. I'll never open my mouth again. Yet in verse 9 it says, but as soon as I tried to do that, the word of God was in my bones as a fire. I couldn't contain it. I couldn't be quiet. No matter what reproach it brought upon me, no matter what persecution came on me as a result, I couldn't keep quiet. That's the thrusting out of God. That's the grace of God at work in one that He had fitted for a holy office in His kingdom. Those who are thus thrust out of God, Christ will be honoured by their labours and will honour them by His blessing. In Mark, the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, we read of the apostles going forth and preaching the Gospel, the Lord working with them. Working with them. Men and women, there is no more glorious privilege than being occupied with that in which the Lord works with you. Now it ought to be, no matter what it is we daily engage in, the Lord ought to be in it. But in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the Word of God, in a very special way, the Lord is in that. And He will be with those who thus labour. Could I notice with you something else from this verse 11? I want you to notice the liberality of the Saviour is seen in the number of the offices that He grants to the church. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. I don't believe the office of apostle nor the office of the prophet was a permanent office. I believe that those were offices granted to the church in that age of transition. We don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets today. Those who could, by direct inspiration, reveal the will and mind of God regarding future events. We don't have those. We have those who would claim to be such, but you reject them. The canon of Holy Scripture is complete. There are no new revelations from God. I don't believe that the office of the prophet, conventionally understood, is today in operation. But there are these other offices, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. It's very difficult to distinguish between these three offices, and yet distinguish we must. But they're all very similar tasks, preaching the Word of God. The evangelist, I suppose, we would consider as one primarily a reaper, one going out to win men to Christ. That's the labor of his ministry. When we think of the pastor, he's the one who gathers in those who are won and nourishes them like a shepherd. The teacher, well, he is one who instructs in the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, I don't believe that in giving us these various offices, the Lord is doing anything other than showing liberality toward us. He's being liberal. He's bestowing upon the church many blessings when he gifts men with these various callings. He gifts men with these callings that they might be a benefit to us. Of course, too, there's not just liberality shown to the people who will benefit from the ministries of these men. There's liberality also shown toward the servants of God, in that the minister hasn't to perform all these functions. Years ago on the farm, the farmer had to rely on very few implements. I suppose the spade, the pitchfork, and the billock were about the height of it. And they played a very small part. Hard toil played the most part. Today, the modern farmer has his tractor and his shed or sheds full of instruments and implements. And if he wants to do a certain task today, well, he drives out, hitches up, and off he goes with the particular mechanical device that will, with relative ease, carry out the task. And God has shared out the labours. And no man is overburdened. And for that, God's servants ought to be thankful. It's true, let this be noted, that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, not everybody is an evangelist, but every minister must do the work of an evangelist. That is, he must preach in such a fashion as to seek to win souls. He may not be the one who is most gifted at presenting the gospel in its simplest form.
He may find, even as he's preaching the gospel, that the gift that God particularly has given him, that of a pastor, that of a teacher, is coming in, and he's swinging round, as it were, and he can't help himself.
Even when seeking to be an evangelist, speaking as a teacher. But he's got to do the work of an evangelist, and that's something every preacher has to do. I can tell you, as you go amongst God's servants, there will be those who will say, "Oh, I can much more easily find the message for Christians than I can find a message for the sinner." And you'll find others, "No, that's not how it is with me. No matter where I go, I can see an application of that verse to the unsaved. And I find it so hard to speak to Christians." Let me tell you, that's the truth of the matter. But it doesn't matter what our natural inclination may be as a result of God's gift. We must, as ministers, ever do the work of an evangelist. Never overlook that particular outreach. That's the command of God. But we see the liberality of God to you. He has given you those who are talented and enabled to present to you the Word of God in its fullness through the evangelist, through the pastor, through the teacher, those who will divide up God's word for you. And God has been liberal to his servants in that he has shared out the burden of the ministry and given various talents and abilities to man. Let's finally recognize the blessing of God that such gifts are. I want you to notice, please. The verse says that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gave. These offices and those who fill them, and above all the grace of God within those who fill these offices, are gifts from God. They're gifts from God. Now, dear Christian, you mightn't always see that. You might not always feel that. You might not always think that. But let me tell you this. If the day ever comes that God takes away these gifts, Then you'll know the value of the evangelist, of the pastor, and of the teacher. Let me show you just some verses in closing. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You know, there are Christians, I think, would nearly welcome such a time. Why do we have to go to church so often? Oh, my friend. God spare us from ever learning the dreadfulness of the loss of such blessings as the ministry of God's Word is to us. In the day of young Samuel, the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare.
Where would you have gone to have heard the preacher? There was no open vision, no common revelation given unto man by the means of a prophet. There was no open vision. It wasn't easily received. That which is open is available to all. Well, it wasn't available to all. There were very few who could access the truth of God. This country has not known such times for hundreds and hundreds of years. This country has been richly endowed by the mercy of God. But the decline is on men and women. The decline is on. The mission halls are shutting down. Aye, they've almost ceased to be. Churches are closing down. And what churches remain, very few of them have those who preach the Word of God. They would be better shut. The day of the open air meeting is over. The sun of blessing is setting. I'm telling you. Woe unto us. Woe unto us if we do not recognize the treasure that we have in the grace that enables men to minister the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. A much misunderstood verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I've heard that applied many times in prayer, aye, and in missionary meetings, as if this is a vision for souls. It has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It's the vision of the prophet. It's the vision given by God to the prophet that's been spoken of. It's the same vision that's referred to in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. If God doesn't reveal His word to the prophet, the people perish. That's what it means. A land bereft of a ministry of the gospel is a land destined to perish. The prophet Hosea, in chapter 4 and the verse 6, pronounced, in the name of the Lord, my people perish. Why? Through lack of knowledge. Through lack of knowledge. What's wrong with Ulster today? Lack of knowledge. Lack of instruction and the rejection of knowledge. I tell you, men and women, the words of the Lord Jesus to those women who cried out to Him as He was on His way to Calvary. Luke chapter 11. They thought they were honoring Him. And it came to pass as He spake these things. This is Luke 11:27. It came to pass as He spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto Him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Here's a word for Roman Catholics. This is a reference to Mary. Whether the woman knew Mary or not, she's simply saying, blessed is the woman who was your mother. But the Savior right away says, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it.
more blessed than Mary, who bore Jesus Christ as her son, is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. He gave gifts. He gave the ministry of his word. The chief of his gifts unto his church. Men and women, we need to value that gift. What would you think of the child who in the next day or so rips open the wrappings, looks in on that which you have bought after much thought and is excited at seeing the opening taking place, only to see the countenance of the youngster dissolve into a look of disappointment, of disdain, and a throwing of it away from them and a moving on to something else? What would you think? How do you think the Lord feels when you cast aside the gift that he has given? The chief of the gifts that he has given to his church, the ministry of his word. When you disdain it, because poor as the preacher may be, I tell you this, my friend, it's still a mighty gift. Oh, it may fall short of the dimensions of the gift that was to be seen in a Whitfield or a Spurgeon. But the meanest preacher is still a great gift from the Lord. If he can only open this book, my friend, and read from it, and give some instruction, he's still a great gift. Don't despise that gift. Don't despise that gift. For you despise the one who gave it. Not the minister, but the one who gave. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.